Welcome to Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. Thanks for being with us today. We can all agree that there is great comfort and joy in knowing that God is in control of all things. And although we can get quite emotional when we face adversity, we have no need to despair because God is still on the throne. Ephesians 6:12 says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. So join in the conversation as Janie and I discuss how blessed is our Lord God Almighty. I want to start us off this week by reading Psalm 27. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." I love this scripture because it's like David is saying, you know, there's so much going on around me to cause me to fear. Even though I see all of these things, I really trust you, Lord. And I am going to seek after you alone to behold your beauty. And we can do the same thing David has done in these verses, that although we see all of these things happening all around us, that we know God is in control and we can be confident in him.
It's great when people say God's in control, because you know what? He is. Mm-hmm. I believe that many people do say that and believe that in total innocence and in genuine desire to let him be in control. But when I say, with the mindset, he's in control and I don't know what to do about it, so I'm just going to leave everything up to him, and not really become a witness, a warrior, an advocate for helping us know the victory.
So it's kind of a disengagement.
Oh, good word.
Of that control. So we're not going to stand and fight by expressing our faith. We're not going to stand in truth by living our faith. We're not going to stand no matter what by being devoted in our faith to sacrifice whatever it takes to make our voices and our God known.
Well, and then if to sum that up, the Lord commands that we be strong in the Lord. And you have just expressed ways to where we are sliding around that imperative command.
Right. So it's really, we kind of find ourselves wanting to be comforted by the scriptures with the feel-good part of it, but not wanting to acknowledge that there are other parts of scriptures that require us to take some responsibility for action.
Very, very good observation. So let's go to the reality of times when God has been in control, but things didn't go the way the people had planned. Do you realize that before Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, his own disciples had an incorrect view of Jesus being in control?
Oh, yeah.
They questioned him. He did a miracle with the feeding of the 5,000, and they were blind to that miracle. And they were looking for temporal means to know how to feed the great crowd. And then they still didn't get it. So he had them get in a boat, and they had to fear for their life when the storm came up for them to see that God was in control.
And we can look at the book of Jeremiah. We read where many of the prophets came out and said, no, don't submit to Nebuchadnezzar. No, we're not going to be overrun by him. But then Jeremiah's saying, wait a minute, these are all false prophets. The Lord said to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was not a godly king. So it looked like God wasn't in control of that situation, but he was.
We can never really make our decisions based on the obvious. The enemy will use the obvious so that he can get the subtlety of his original intentions in. Mm-hmm. So let's just go back a little bit. You mentioned in Jeremiah, and boy, there was a gentleman I want to meet when we get to heaven. He was given the word of God for the nations. The Lord says, you speak it regardless of what. Don't look at your circumstances. And then the Lord gave him promises. Mm-hmm. Promises that when you read the book of Jeremiah, you're not sure exactly how the Lord fulfilled those even to today. But Jeremiah remained faithful in the words that God gave him to pass them on accordingly. So for the person who says, oh, I don't know how to absorb these circumstances. I don't know how to read them. So I'm just going to go claim the promises that God will never leave me nor forsake me. That's true. Claim them. But don't stop there and then question how God's going to fulfill those promises when you might have been a Jew back in the 40s. All right, was God in control then when his chosen people were killed en masse? Was he in control in the Roman Empire when Paul was writing and there was people who were being displaced and having to flee and be dispersed all over the world? And when the followers of Jesus Christ, known as the Way, were persecuted and used as torches for the gladiators. If you had been a Christian after Jesus Christ had gone to heaven, would you have said, oh, well, God's in control now. I'm going to go out into the arena and be hung on a log and be set afire. But God's in control. Yes, he was. But how are you perceiving that statement? Are you using it as a weakness or as a denial? Or are you willing to say, what I may be facing is scary, but God's in control?
You said something the other day, and this was off air, but I would like for you to share the analogy that you gave me about how they put down palms for Jesus.
It struck me as I went back and read about being in control that the people at the time that Jesus lived, they had seen him do miracles. They had heard of his wonders. He healed everybody that came. He spoke in a way that just tantalized and drew the people. And they had formed their conclusion about him. And they believed that he was almighty. And so when he came riding in on Palm Sunday, he was the king that was coming to deliver them. He was going to put down the Roman Empire. They laid down the palm leaves. They hailed him. It could have been a ticker tape parade. And they acknowledged him on a Sunday. And then when he didn't do what they expected him to do according to their beliefs of him, when he was taken before the Roman government, he was submissive, and they were shocked, overwhelmed, disillusioned. Their faith was destroyed when he didn't do things their way according to their belief system. they rejected him. At this court hearing, the person in charge said, "All right, I can release one of these people. Do you want to release Barabbas, who's a murderer? Or do you want me to release Jesus, the supposed king of the Jews?" And they were so disillusioned with God in the flesh not performing according to how they wanted him to perform that they said, "Give us Barabbas. Give us the murderer."
Well, I think it's important to note that the people who yelled, "Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas," were yelling that because they had not seen the fulfillment of what we would consider our prayers today. And so I think we really need to be careful. That really resonated with me when you told me that story, because I see many Christians either burying their head further in the sand because they don't want to hear what's going on, or I've heard some commanding God to do things according to their will. And I think we just really need to come back to balance and say, okay, these things are happening and God is in control. And so with all of that, knowing that he loves me, he will never leave me nor forsake me, that he has our best interest at heart, and say, okay, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so that goes back to Psalm 19. That's why I say Psalm 19 is so very important for us. That's a turning point for us.
Yes.
That's a starting point for us. So if you're looking for a way to get out of this fear, let's go back to Psalm 19. And read those scriptures, ask the Lord to show you your heart, and let's get on his team. Let's start being a warrior instead of a snowflake.
That's a good term.
All right.
That's a good terminology. And then, now you said something here that I want to just take those words. Seasons change. There are turning points, sometimes for the positive, sometimes for the negative. Now, the Christian church, since it was formed, has been taught to go out and win the lost, to go out and hunt for those that have no hope and offer hope, to go out and find them and search them out and bring them the good news. Trusting the Holy Spirit is the one who has to make that active. We should say, Sharon, you and I can never, ever do anything other than to be a witness and the warrior. We leave it up to the Holy Spirit to be the power that makes it alive. Mm-hmm. All right, so now take this. We have now been for 2,000 years, we've had dark ages, we've had troubled times, but where we stand today, we still have the concept that we need to win the lost. But times are changing. So instead of us going out to hunt for the lost, Sharon, we may become those that are hunted for elimination, mm-hmm. for persecution, yeah. for retraining, for yeah. whatever.
Reprogramming. That's the new word I heard.
Okay, reprogramming or resetting uh-huh. Where we are to live in life. So we need to say, is God been in control for 2,000 years as he sent the church out to hunt for the lost? And now mm-hmm. he's allowing those very vessels to turn into be the ones that are hunted.
Yeah.
All right. He's still in control, but we have to let the Lord adjust us to the times that he's working out for his fulfillment.
Yeah, adjust our thinking that it's not about going out and getting the lost and bringing them to church so they possibly might hear the message and maybe give their life to the Lord, but an inward hunt for the sin in your own heart, that the Lord can renew you, refresh you. True repentance. Come to true repentance in your heart so that when those that come hunting, maybe you can win them to the Lord with your faith.
And knowing the fear of the Lord, you will still be willing to win them. Mm-hmm. You won't just decide you're going to go back home and close the doors and pull the blinds down and hope this thing will pass.
Right. Well, you know, I think that it comes back down to, if we lose hope, those who are called Christ's, if we lose hope, then what hope is there for anyone that doesn't know Christ? You know, this is the perfect time to be a witness, to stand and speak truth. And so we really need to know that God's in control, but then at the same time, be his co-worker. Ask what it is that you can do to walk in the fear of the Lord, because that's what we've lost in this nation and in the world today. We have lost the fear of the Lord. We don't really know what that means. We look at God through the eyes of the world, and who he has been portrayed as is not really who he is. And so coming to that realization of who God really is very important, especially in this day and age.
Sharon, we need to have a balanced view of the character of God.
Amen.
Yes, he is full of tender mercies. He's also full of wrath. He is a balanced God, knowing when and how to show his everlasting love. And to where he is saying, because of that everlasting love, he's not going to put up with sin that flourishes, that brings shame and dishonor to the name of God Almighty, Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit that we've been given. So as a child of God, yes, claim those promises. But with those promises that you want to claim, let the Lord fulfill them according to his mindset. We know in Isaiah 55 that he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Mm-hmm. He's able to see from eternity to eternity. We don't have that yet, but we do know that we can trust the one who does. And so consequently, with those verses of comfort, we need to also tell people that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We need to know Ephesians 6, that when we struggle with our circumstances or relationships with people, that it's not really that person that is the object of our problem. It's the spirit that controls those persons. Mm-hmm. We know from Ephesians 6 that there are many angels that chose to rebel against God, and they now are the warriors of Satan to harass us, to cause us to be foreboding and cause us to be full of fear and to lose or never obtain the fear of the Lord. And You know, you've mentioned that verse several times, Sharon. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Mm-hmm. All right, if we don't have the fear of the Lord, how are we going to ever have the wisdom to know how to stand, how to discern, how to ascertain the circumstances? If we have the fear of the Lord, we can look at things from an eternal perspective and not let the negative fear dominate us. But without having that fear, the negative fear of our circumstances, our emotions, of our beliefs, will control us to the point of paralyzation.
Well, and that's Satan's most successful and powerful weapon against God's children. If he can control us with fear, then he can get us to make wrong decisions. He can get us to be a bad witness. He can get us to crumble. And that keeps us weakened and impotent and paralyzed.
Sharon, there are results of bad fear, and I think we probably need to just maybe list those a little bit.
Okay.
There are results of fear is that it controls, all right? And that's a terrible thing, to be controlled by fear, because the fears are based on lies, and who wants to live their life based on a lie?
Mm-hmm.
Satan will drive us, harass us, torment us, worry us for the undoing of God's people. And by the way, those torments sometimes are from our own belief systems and our emotions. If he can get a hold of our emotions, he torments us with our emotions and our feelings that are based on the wrong fears. And we can come to a point of indecision, incapable of even making different what to do. So we cannot let fear be dominating. And stop and realize that Satan wants to influence the children of God to somehow dishonor God.
Oh, that's really good. That is such a good point.
And if we dishonor God through fear, that's not the fear of the Lord,
right,
but fear to our own circumstances, fear to the unknown,
right,
then he's brought dishonor not on the body of Christ, but on God Almighty. And how can we be a witness? How can we be instrumental in bringing people out of the kingdom of darkness and in kingdom of light?
Well, you know, Janie, we are a reflection of Christ to the world around us. And so many times we display a behavior that is unbecoming of the Lord. And so if we could just imagine that when we do that, Satan sitting there laughing, laughing at our God, laughing at us, would that not motivate us to do some things different, do you think?
Well, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and you have a heart that is genuinely seeking to know the Lord, that you're listening to what he says in the scriptures, that we are to grow in grace and knowledge, and that does not always mean that you do that in a time of peace and prosperity.
We should be wanting to display Christ as strong. And so when we have deliberate, capable decision-making, I mean, all of those things come with wisdom. And when we have the fear of the Lord, then we will have wisdom to make right, strong decisions. But if we are walking in fear, our emotions are just going to overtake us.
Well, and that's a good point. And so those emotions many times are manifested through our senses. And so if we have limited views, we'll have limited lives. If we take a view of life so narrow and so withered and shrunken as to include nothing but what we see, feel, taste, smell, hear, or reason, that's living by our natural senses and feelings, and that's going to result in a depraved, poverty-stricken life. We were given those senses when God created us. They were a gift to us to be able to communicate with him and the things that he had created, the beauty of a smell of a rose, of what we would see, and that it would draw us into a deeper relationship of seeing the beauty of the king.
Right.
All right? But when the fall came, those senses got corrupted. And so now we use those senses selfishly. A Christian can go to church, say the right things, do the right things, and go home and get on the computer and get into pornography.
And other things.
Yes, but the heart's not right. So we need to have the fear of the Lord, because then he honors us with letting us see our hearts. We go back and we use this passage of scripture, Psalms 19. Lord, show me my hidden faults and my presumptuous sins, that I might walk before you blameless. But we don't like it when he starts to answer that prayer. We don't like what we see, so we try to skip out the back door.
But Janie, those scripture verses are so important, especially when we see this adversity that is before us. That is the first place we need to go. We need to get our eyes off of man and get our eyes on the Lord and ask him to show us our heart. All right, Janie, well, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzlaff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. If you'd like to hear this broadcast again, or for Bible study resources, go to SharonHartz.org. That's SharonHartz.org.